All right, good morning. For those that don't know me, my name is Cole Gidros. I am the Director of Discipleship here at New Horizon. We're going to listen to it again. Okay. All right. That's how we start things off in the morning when I'm here. So, again, I'm the Director of Discipleship. I'm so glad y'all are here. I love the opportunity that our elders give to have other people come and speak God's word. It allows me the privilege of really just getting to teach what I love. If you've been following along with us, we've been in a series following 1 Peter that we've called Grace Works. And if you haven't been here, just as a recap, basically what we've been talking about for the first chapter and a half is the idea of God has claimed a people for himself, right? He has made us, as Will taught so great last week, right, a priesthood of believers, a holy nation, right? This idea of being grafted into Israel, that we are now God's people. And if you haven't caught on, he's highlighting this idea of salvation, that in light of the salvation of God claiming you, what do we do, right? He calls us in the very beginning that Will taught elect exiles, right? The idea of that if we've been claimed by God for his kingdom, we are no longer ordinary citizens just of the world, right? We are now exiles because it's no longer our home, and we wait for our home to come where God enacts his fullness of his reign. Right? And as we think through that, though, what that means then is that Christians, right, those that actually follow Jesus, take their cues now from Jesus and not from culture, which is a bit odd because we still live in the culture, though, right? So we're here to take our cues from Jesus as king, but we live in a world where there's so many other things that vie for our attention and our commands. And so that's why we like to say that disciples, and kind of that we're getting at the idea here of Peter, are those that reflect Jesus in all spheres of life, right? A disciple is one that follows and listens to Jesus as Lord in every area of their life, work, family, government, all these different areas. And luckily, I'm not making that up, because Peter, what we're going to see starting this week is everything that you've learned up to this point, this beauty of this salvation, the thing, this hope that God has claimed us as his own possession. Now leads us to go, so what do we do then in our waiting for his reign to fully come? What do we do in these spheres of life that the Bible and Peter is going to talk about with family, government, work, all these different areas? And so luckily, we'll see luckily, you'll have to tell me at the end, I have the privilege of opening that up. And as we'll see, and we'll read our text real quick, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13, follow along, and it says this. In light of everything you've heard, right, this beauty of the salvation, who we are, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Let's pray real quick. Father, God, I know that this text, as I'm assuming, with my heart, is going on in everyone else's heart, that there's a bit of tension. What does this mean in light of government, in light of rulers, in light of authority? And God, I pray that you would make me helpful to everyone, and that God, everyone in this room, including myself, would just have ears to hear your word. God, we cannot cherry pick your word. We have to look at it and go, man, this is your word. And if you teach something here that makes us uncomfortable, God, then may we become comfortable with it. And God, that's for all of us. And so I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the beauty of Jesus through this. And God, how we live like Christ in all these spheres of life that we'll go through. In your name we pray. Amen. So, as you probably heard in my prayer a little bit there, maybe you're like me and you already kind of felt a little tension with this passage, right? What's the first thing Peter goes to in light of the beauty of the salvation? What's the first area we're going to talk about? Government. All right? So, and notice the first words, right? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We're going to talk about all of what this means, but notice we probably all feel a little bit of a tension here, right? Because in our country, if you didn't know, there's been a poll going around since the 1950s actually asking, what is the public's trust in the federal government to do what's right? And interesting enough, when the poll started in the 50s, it was at 78%, which shockingly was pretty high. Like, you're coming out of a bunch of different things that happened, and they had a pretty high trust. Then, if you know your history, right, Vietnam happened, Watergate, and for the first time in our history, trust in the government went down below 50%, and it's gone lower and lower every year. And so right now, we're sitting at about, give or take, between 20% to 15% of trust for the government to do what we think is right. So think about that. That means about 80% of the people in this room do not like what I just read, right? If we're really being honest. And so we got to talk about this, because Peter does, and the Bible talks about it. But just know, Peter understands the exact tension you're feeling right now, that we all feel in that percentage of, can we really trust government? Because, right, when we think about it, why is it so low? Because we know that government itself, right, even any authority structure, is imperfect at best, right? Because it's not God. So we understand that. So we understand that there are issues. But think about Peter's time, just to give you context before we dive in. Depending on the emperor of when we think Peter wrote this, it was either Claudius, Nero, or Domitian, which they're pretty close in time. But I want you to think through these people, this culture's resentment towards their government, specifically Rome, who we know they're writing to. And so if you didn't know Claudius, who was right before Nero, he actually expelled all the Jews and Christians from Rome. He shut down their synagogues and sent them out. And so that's why part of we're reading about this dispersion. They were cast out, shut down their places of worship. Nero comes back in, and about AD 58, he implements a new tax system. So all of a sudden, the financial structure of Rome is just all out of whack, especially for non-Roman citizens. So that would include Jews and that kind of thing. But he allowed them back in. So they're coming back to Rome, and you got to imagine, there's a bit of resentment now. Like, you've cast me out of my home, I'm back. And now there's extra taxes on top of that. And then, if you didn't know, this is probably the one you're aware of. There was a big fire in Rome, you know, burnt down a lot of the city. Who was blamed? The Christians. Nero goes, they did it, right? And people went with it. And so Christians were burnt at the stake, sent to lions, all that. And it didn't really get much better after a few emperors. You know, you have the gladiators and lions. So just to set context of who Peter's writing to, right? And get this. So the government has thrown them out and shut down their places of worship. They were blamed for the big issues of their society. The financial stability of their country was kind of in a whack. Starting to sound a little familiar. A little bit. So the people Peter wrote to kind of have an understanding of our distrust, right? And so it's interesting when Peter writes this, we got to talk about it. And I want to say right out of the gate, I wrestled with this passage, and here's why. If we're honest with ourselves, we love disobedience. I want y'all to think about that. Think about your kids, think about your life, and think about that percentage I already named. We actually like disobedience. Isn't that the point of the fall? Right? And me saying that sets this up. I did a Google search, like I do every sermon that I write on text. Like, hey, I want to see what other people are saying about this. Like, make sure Cole's not going off into crazy land. And every sermon that I found, other than really 1 to 2, taught this passage. And about 5 minutes of it was talking about the passage. And about 40 minutes of it was what it can't mean. Civil disobedience. Because we're going to talk about that today, right? Does this verse, is it universal? Are there caveats? Which we'll see that there are. But what is our natural inclination? Just a quick Google search. Every blog post I found, every sermon I found, wrestled with, but here's what it can't mean. And I was interested because I'm like, why is that? Because even in my own heart, I wanted justification for the loopholes. I wanted justification what I thought was right instead of actually wrestling with what Peter says here. And so we're going to talk about the idea of civil disobedience, but I want you to ask yourself as we read this again, is Peter here nuancing civil disobedience or giving a call to radical obedience? And so we got to wrestle with this because our tendencies are to lift up what we love and read what we want out of it. Instead, Peter, I think, is specifically challenging these Christians who would have a bitter hate for their government and challenging them to something radical here. And so we're going to talk about this. So let's dive in and let's begin. So verse 13, be subject to the Lord's sake for every human institution. So depending on your translation there, it might say every human authority, structure, whatever. But the word here I want to highlight first is submit, right? That's the only imperative here, submit. What do you mean submit to the government? What do you mean submit to these human authorities? The word there, literally, it's a military term. It means to put yourself under voluntary obedience to this power. So if you think of military, you go into the military and you don't get to run the show, right? There's somebody over you that you're submitting to. It's used elsewhere in the Bible of submitting to God's law. So here's what I want y'all to see in this and why I'm highlighting this. It's not just the idea of being kind and respectful. Like, you wouldn't read this verse in God's law and go, oh, he means to be kind and respectful to God. No, he means be obedient, right? And so what I want you to see is this term specifically, and Peter's actually going to use this later on in the letter. It's a voluntary willingness to put yourself under an authority of another for obedience, right? And so as we see this, Peter's making something very clear to his readers. A Christian's first and primary response should be submission and honor. Christians should be the most willing and law-abiding citizens of their land, which is kind of crazy when you think about it, because I thought we were exiles. This isn't our home. See, disobedience to Peter was the last resort. It's not something to hold up like a trump card to go, but I can, right? Because, why? Notice what it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We know that God appoints the authorities over us, specifically the government. So to openly rebel against the government as a disposition is to rebel against a God-ordained institution, right? This doesn't mean that every person and exact law must be obeyed, but our natural disposition must be law-abiding, not rebelling, right? Example, if you need time, like, well, how does this apply, Cole? I'll just use a few in our culture. You could probably think of many, but this is not my president. It was rigged. Let's go. You finish it. I mean, I feel safe because Will mentioned that one a few weeks ago. But, and you can probably think of many others throughout the years that we've heard. Does that sound like submitting in obedience and honor? It doesn't to me, but, and luckily Will already said that beforehand, right? The idea though is, and I'm highlighting that, is I didn't just hear those from unchurched people. I heard it in the church, right? And we have to realize Peter is addressing something specific here that is really applicable now in our culture and climate, right? And so, why though? Because the worst case scenario for Peter was anarchy. Think about it. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, right? You got to be thinking in your head, okay, well, I'm in exile. My kingdom is God's. Why not push back the darkness and overtake this sin? Right? Because God reigns, I'm a Christian, let's take over Rome and make it better. That's what you would be thinking. Especially since they kicked us out. Man, God's king, he's going to kick you out like Nebuchadnezzar. And so Peter's pushing back and saying, no, 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 that's not what we're doing here. And notice he doesn't just leave it up to one institution. It says every human institution, and he makes clear here, the emperor as supreme, who would be like Nero and those guys, or to governors sent by him. So he goes, let me just put the whole field out there. I'm not just talking about the emperor. The idea of governor was the people basically sent by him to just do his law. So that would be basically in our day, like you got presidency, state, and local. He goes, all of them are covered in this chapter to go submit, because anarchy is the worst thing possible. Because why? Think about this, and we'll get into this later, but how you respond now in your submission to authority showcases to the world what the kingdom of God is going to look like submitting to him as authority. Amen. And so, will the people of God be people that look more like the fall in anarchy, doing what they want, or people that submit? So, we'll get into that later, though. But just so you know, if you need a little more help, like, really everything covered under here, under every human institution, is the idea of anything over authority of you. It could be your teachers, it could be your parents, it could be an employer. Like, it's all covered here, but he's highlighting specifically government, so we're going to really focus there. But what is then, if we think about this, but Cole, what is the role of government then? Peter's got to highlight something, right? Well, on the screen, it should be Romans chapter 13. Yeah, so for he, we're talking about the government here. This is Paul now, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also the wrath of the conscience. For because of this, you will also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Now, that's a crazy verse, if you really think about it, like in the language. Notice it calls it ministers of God. That's what Paul calls himself. That's crazy. But we're not going to get into that. What I wanted to highlight, the role of government, though, that we see from Peter in Romans, really, I think, are three big points. The big role of government that God sees and what he appoints is first is for your good, right? It's to serve its citizens' welfare. The government was put there, and these authority structures are to do good and to help serve you and to protect your welfare. The second, notice the language of the sword. It's to punish evildoers. Those that do evil need to be contained for good to flourish, right? And then third, protect from harm, right? It is to not only punish, but to protect. So that's what the Bible is really kind of highlights here of what government does. And when you think about that, though, you're probably like me and going, I don't think our government does that every now and then, right? It's not perfect at that. Like, I wish government didn't overstep its bounds that God has ordained. But let's be real, it often does, doesn't it? We all feel that. That's why the distrust is so low. However, that's an interesting thing about the text. The Bible is clear on the role of government, right? But is Peter's government that he's writing this in, has it overstepped the bounds of even what we just said? Yeah. And so even Peter's aware, and I love this about the Bible, it clearly defines what God's means of the government was, but it also gives you an outline of, like, I knew it wasn't going to do that, though. And so, again, we're coming to this text going, the Bible does not shy away from these hard issues. And so, what are Peter's reasons, then, for this submission to government? And I think that there's two. The first is, the point, holiness submits for the Lord's sake, right? And this is what I was highlighting a little earlier. I want you to see this. In the text, in verse 13, it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Did you know that the word there, institution, doesn't actually show up in the actual text? The word there is actually creature. It's the word we get creature, so it's every human creature. And there's a reason for this, right? We know context-wise he's talking about the government, because he goes into emperors and governors. But he's highlighting something very specific here, because in the Roman culture, the emperor was God, basically, right? He was the king. You would pay tribute and worship Caesar as the Lord. But there was this thing that followed him called the emperor cult. And basically, people would go and worship, like we just said, worship, pay tithe. He was God. So you could have your other gods that we knew about in the Roman culture, but Caesar was still there. And so I think it's interesting what Peter's doing here, because his people, like the Christians, would be tempted in this moment to go, okay, submit. So I must go join the emperor cult then, right? Because that's what everyone did. And he's highlighting here by using this phrase here, like actually every human creature, to highlight something. No, it's not divine. Like, you're right. The tensions you feel going, that's wrong, that there's something like ungodly here, he goes, you're right, it's a creature. Like, the government is still just a created thing by God. It is not God. And so he's looking at his people in Rome going, no, you don't submit to the emperor cult, but that doesn't neglect my honor I'm telling you to do. We're doing this for the Lord's sake. Do not look at the emperor as God, right? We do not look at the emperor as God. And we're going to look at that later on, but at the last verse 17, that's why he puts in there, fear God, honor government, or honor the emperor. And so he's trying to help his people go, no, I'm talking about honor, but I'm not talking about creating a divine structure. So Peter is agreeing with us that it is simply a wicked creature, right? The emperor cult, the emperor, he is wicked. Peter's agreeing in this statement, but he's using that language to not excuse us from the actual application, though, of submitting, right? Because, so why do we submit? For the Lord's sake. We submit because our orders come from the true king. And that's why we do. We don't look at the emperor. We don't look at our government. We don't look at those in authority power over us and go, that's why I submit. No. We look at God and go, he's the king. He's given me orders, and I know it's good, so I submit. Right? If you don't have an idea of still what I'm saying, we don't submit based on a donkey or an elephant in office. We submit because of a lamb who's in the office of the king. Understand? He is seated in the heavenly office, so we don't care who's actually put there and what policies and go, okay, depending on who's there, I'll submit. No, we submit because the lamb has called us to, because we're reflecting something about him and his kingdom and his people. Right? So, we aren't subject to the government because we're good Americans either. It's because we're good Christians. Right? It is for the Lord's sake that we do these things, not because we agree with everything that goes on. Hear me. Right? That's not what we're saying here. Or that we are saying that we love everything and everyone that's in the office. That's not what we're saying either. But I love the one who called me to do it. Right? So is our first response in any authority over us to do good? Or is it, I will if it suits me? Right? Unfortunately, many Christians see their willingness to honor the authority and the powers over them based on their preferred party and policies, not based on their king. And unfortunately, what I'm highlighting this a little longer because what scares me is that this verse no longer just applies for us submitting to government. It applies for us loving one another, unfortunately, in our culture, if you haven't realized. Depending on who we think is in party and depending on how we act in submitting to one another depends on how we're going to love one another. How do I know this? Because I've been a group pastor now for a few years, and so you've heard some things. And so one of my jobs at the church I was at was helping people get connected to groups, which I still do here. You'd be shocked, though. People are very honest, and I love that about them, but this was the one that stuck with me, especially for this sermon. I was talking to my friend about it because he was there during the conversation, and a person came up, honestly, and hear me, very mature Christian. Like, honestly, very, very mature, bright Christian comes up to me and says, hey, can I get a new group? And I go, I mean, sure, yeah, but what's the reason? And they go, well, we went, and I don't want to be in that group with that leader. And we're like, oh, really? Like, why? Like, I know the leader. Like, what's wrong? Like, what happened? And this was the reason. They went once. And they go, he's more liberal than me. And it's against my convictions to work with anyone that has any views like that. And I kind of just sat there and paused a little bit like, okay. So you sum that up after one meeting, and then two, you've already stated, I won't love others that think different than me. And I say that to highlight, that is a very common thing that I've seen. That I've even felt in my own heart, right? Like, this isn't just like Cole's putting it, like, I feel it. When disagreement happens, especially when it comes to big issues, our natural response is stay with those who I agree with instead of loving those I'm called to love, right? And so this verse and these verses that we're reading, I think God is really trying to highlight, not just because he's highlighting his kingdom, but he knew, depending on how Christians would react, it would affect their love for one another. And we're seeing it play out, right? Think about this season, these past 2 years that we've come from, people defaming their churches, the people defaming their pastors, leaving their churches because of decisions that they tried to make based on things we've never been through because of a cloth over their face. And I'm highlighting that just to say that all is circled in this verse, right? Everyone was trying to make the best of their decision based on what does it mean to submit. And I'm not making a political statement there. What I'm saying is it reflects our love because of this verse. And so we have to get this right if we're ever going to love people that are a little different than us, right? And that's what Peter's working with. And notice, though, let me be very clear here. Peter's call here is impartial for obedience to wise or foolish laws, right? Just or unjust rulers. This doesn't mean God endorses them, right? It doesn't mean he endorses any the ruler. He doesn't mean he endorses the policies, the laws, whatever. He gives judgment on them, though, not us, right? In our relations to our authority structure over us, that God may see as unpleasant, right? He may agree and go, wicked. Let us not become wicked in God's sight by how we honor them, right? So, as citizens of another kingdom, we're not just citizens, though, we're ambassadors, right? That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are ambassadors for Christ. So what does an ambassador do, guys? It represents, right, the kingdom to come, the kingdom it's a part of. So in the world, your willingness to obey your physical authority's structure over you is directly highlighting what the kingdom of God looks like for Christians. So does it see those who rebel or those who willingly obey even when it's not right? So I think that that's really strong and really hard because notice, here's the thing at verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood. But it's these verses that always get me. Fear God, honor the emperor. What? Why did he switch those? You know what I mean? Like, why isn't God at the end like, so fear God? But he ends with the emperor again. And so I want you to see something very clear here. Right? Our fear, our reverence is for God, not the government. But our fear of God should lead to how we fear we honor the government. Does that make sense? How we fear God should lead us to be afraid of how I'm honoring the government. And that's why he puts it second, right? We listen to God, but we do it by honoring the authorities he's put over us. Because why? For the Lord's sake, we want them to become a part of us. Right? We don't want them to stay out. We want them to come in. And they can only come in. Why? Or how? Honor the way God is called to. We fear him and honor so that they will come in. And Adrian Rogers, really famous preacher, said this. It really convicted me. So he's talking about this passage calling for submission. He goes, you cannot be over the things God wants you to be over until you learn to be under the things that God has set over you. So if we know in heaven that we will reign with Christ and that we will be over things, he goes, no, that won't ever happen unless you learn right now to be under what God has said over you. And that is hard. Because let's be real. We like getting our way. We don't like the thing that Jesus talks about most, and that is service and servanthood and giving up rights. We like to go, I have my rights. But Jesus goes, that's not the way of the gospel. He goes, no, I gave you your rights and freed you and made you up ready for God so that you would be freed up to get rid of your rights to serve others that are actually slaves. We're going to talk about that more. But what's the point two, though? So we submit for the first sake because of the Lord. But two, holiness submits to silence foolish arguments. Right? And here's the thing that I want to say. Peter now drives home, he's driven home this idea of submitting, right? And the rest of this passage is the application of why and how. And I have to ask ourselves, are we more influenced by the separation of church and state that we've forgotten how to live as the church in the state? I'm going to say that again, just so you understand what I'm getting at. Are we so in love and so influenced by the separation of church and state that we have forgotten how to live as the church in the state? Because that's what Peter's calling us to. He's looking at and going, are we looking for more ways to cry wicked than actually doing good? Understand? What is the goal? How do we live in the state? And I love this about Peter. Peter is such a good Bible student. Do you think Peter's making this up? No, he's actually getting this from somewhere. Old Testament. So Jeremiah 29, you probably all know the verse, right? It's very famous. Everyone loves Jeremiah 29. Do you know what's actually before Jeremiah 29:11? So verse 4, this is the people. Remember, interesting. Elect exiles. This is the exiled, elect people of God, Israel, cast into a foreign land that's not their home. Right? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Babylon, interesting. That is what Peter calls Rome. So, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. But what do? Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. What is he getting at here for Israel to understand? As they're going where? To real Babylon, whose king is Nebuchadnezzar, that has destroyed Jerusalem. And they're going to become slaves. What are they to do? Should they try to escape? Should they burn the place down like they burned Jerusalem down? No, you're going to a wicked place. Seek its good. Why? Because that's what I've commanded you, and that's what my people do. And notice now, as we read verse 14, right, the government's to praise those who do good, but verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. He's just taking from Jeremiah and go, how did the exiles do it since we're like exiles? Oh, I know. God's already said this. Seek its good, for in your seeking its good, you'll find your welfare. And it's just so interesting. Why? The goal was the watching world looking at Christians as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven and seeing what's it like. See, they should see our demeanor in society as seeking its good because our God is good. Our God comes to sinners. Our God loves and gives up, right? That's what we love about Jesus, guys. He didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by becoming the form of a man, the likeness of man, and a form of a servant, right? And even being obedient to the point of death and death on a cross. That's what we love about our God. And so he looks at people and go, you're going to be in a sinful place. A wicked ruler. Be like me. So, notice though, it says that you would silence the claims of foolish people. That's really interesting because when you think about it, how do people see Christians in America? In our context, let's just think about us. Not always very good, right? But think about Rome. This is what they were saying, and tell me if it sounds familiar. In Rome, right, they were saying, let me find it, right, they're unhelpful, they're lazy, they're rebellious, they're uncivilized, they're against progress. Why? Because they weren't for Rome. So you're against progress, Rome. All right, there it is. Thank you, guys. Y'all are awesome back there. Constantly oppressed, oppressing society. That is what they claim because they would look at them and go, I don't understand your worship. I don't understand your religion. So they'll make up false claims like, oh, you're cannibals. Why? Because they take the Lord's Supper where you eat the body and drink the blood. They'd call them cannibals. They would say that they have, there's kids, never mind. All these things, basically, because they didn't understand the worship. And so they make false claims on them. Interesting. How would American society that we live in, just think about our culture context right now, what claims would they make of Christians, good or bad? And then to follow that up, knowing that they'll make claims, because everyone will make claims, would they be true or false? The early church, it was false, right? And we'll talk about what they did. But would it be true and false of us? The claims that they actually make of us. That's what we have to wrestle with, right? Because why does it seem like Christians are only capable of doing the opposite of this passage. And I'm not making a universal statement of that, right? The moment government does something we don't like, or seems to hold back something we feel like we deserve, we rebel and criticize, right? Doesn't that sound familiar, though? Doesn't that sound like the serpent in the garden? That God comes up to Adam and Eve, and he tells them, oh, he's holding back something from you. He's not just. He's not good. Take. Do what you want. Oppose. Criticize. So, notice, though, it says government is supposed to, in verse 15, or verse 14, to praise those who do good. He's making a reference to what Rome would do. Rome would basically look at people that did good for society, and they would literally build statues for them, which is just funny. But we kind of get it. We memorialize people through history, right? We make statues of them. Peter's making a claim to Christians by going, be like ones that Rome would make a statue of. That's radical. Like, be so obedient and so seeking the good that they would look and go, I can't say anything because he's doing so good. And we understand that I'm not lying about what I'm saying, because Emperor Julius Flavius, who is the cousin emperor after Constantine, remember Constantine made Christianity kind of the national thing? Well, guess what? His cousin that came after him did not like that. So he tried to tear it back down and said, the reason we have so many issues is Christians. But you know what he said? I can't do anything. Because the Christians, he called them the Galileans, not only do they take care of the Jews in their own, they take care of our poor. And he goes, so I can't do anything. Because they care for our people better than we care for our people. That was the thing that the government said about Christians in the early church. They couldn't do anything with their false claims because they were false. Because they sought good. And I think about pastors in my life that I've seen, like, right, they actually were invited by city council to speak into issues. That they were actually, I remember our church back home, Rush Creek, like, there was one thing I loved about our missions pastor. He would try his best to work inside of the sphere of helping and working with the authorities in our local context, to where they came one day and said, hey, we don't have the means to care for the underprivileged this Christmas like we normally do. We just don't have the funds. Could Rush Creek help serve these kids? And we're like, heck yeah, we're going to do that. And so they literally came to the church. Why? Because they looked and go, you're doing such good things. Could we get your help? And we're like, yes, we want to join with you to help promote the flourishing of society. Like, I love that, because that's what we're seeing the early church do. I'm going to skip some of that because I know I'm going way out of time. But where do I get this idea from, though? Right? He's saying, seek the good, silence the ignorance of fools. But the reason, guys, we don't submit, I highlighted it earlier, is we don't like giving up rights. We look at freedom and we mean, no, I'm free. But we don't understand what the Bible actually calls freedom. The Bible calls freedom service. Right? He says even here, live as people who are free, right? You don't, like, you have a king and you're free from the contempts of this world. Like, you are free from sin and the slavery of it. But to do what? Not using your freedom as a cover-up, but living as servants of God, right? Those that have the most authority, I'm sure be with you, Christians. Why? Because we're freed up from the slavery and desires of sin to actually do good, should be the most loving and service-oriented people ever. Why? Because you're actually freed up to do it. You don't need the other things, right? Your service of doing good and promoting, submitting under the authority directly shows actually how under the slavery of sin you still are. Because think about it. Even in Galatians 6, he says, do not use your freedom for good, like for your own interest, right? Use your freedom to serve others. What he's getting at is people that are mature in Christ realize their security in God and the beauty that Peter's already talked about in chapter 1 of what we're getting, to go, if I already have everything, then I'm freed up to use my life to serve God by doing good for others. I don't have to look now and go, but what will I not get? We already know what we get. And so we're freed up to go, yeah, I'll submit for the Lord's sake because I want to promote his good and go, I'm free to do this. I don't need my rights. Why? Because I have every right I have. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place is mine in Christ. And if that's true, man, I don't need my rights. My rights is your service. And that is hard. Like, I'm telling you, I'm processing that myself, guys. So this is not like on y'all. This is, oh, man, what do we do with that? Right? But our lack of restraint, guys, our lack of honor, our lack of obedience might actually showcase how much of a slave to sin we still are. So, and I say this to say, there is a giant lane for Christians to run in. Right? This command, and here's what I want to get at. Oftentimes when you think about doing good, right, that's the big imperative here. Submit so you do good, right? That's the, how do we apply this now? What do we do in our submission? Do good, seek good. In our trying to do good, here's tend to, and these aren't wrong, hear me. We tend to go, okay, so I need to post on social media about it to make people aware of it, or protest it. And I'm not saying either one of those are wrong. Like, bringing awareness and we have the right to protest, those are good things. But we're missing a huge lane that God has put for us, right? Of actually doing good. Like, think about it. The early church, just to give you an idea, like, what am I talking about? So the early church looked around Rome and go, wow, look at all the little girls being thrown out of windows to die because Rome had a policy that says, if you have those extra ones, get rid of them. They're not going to do you good. We need boys. And so you know what the early church did? They looked and go, I'm going to post about this. No, they went and got the girls and go, hey, we're going to turn our church into a place where they can come and be raised. They picked them up. They looked at slaves and go, oh, your rights, yeah, you're being oppressed. What do we do? Even when they got freed in Rome, they lived underprivileged where it was basically like you're still a slave. So the Christians go, okay, well, let me help you. Go, okay, let's help you become part of society and actually have the freedom that you now have. And so Christians, this is what I'm talking about, the giant lane we actually have to run in here in this verse, that we're so scared of the submitting that we go, wait a minute. But God has opened up this lane to go, run. Look at all the good you can do. Don't wait for the government to do it. Go, the church should own it. Now, every opportunity you have to work with the government, do it. Why? Because you're honoring. You're going, yeah, this is what you should be doing. But be people that the government and society specifically would go, wow. I can't say anything. I don't like them, but I have to like them, right? So how are we, like in your own life, in your own neighborhood, in your own heart, actively seeking the good of those around you, even when you disagree and think it's unjust, right? See, the list of converts, I think this was interesting. If you think Cole's gone out into crazy land, and maybe I have, I don't know, but the list of names Paul addresses in his letters, have you ever really studied those? Because it's shocking. Like, in Corinth, so in the end of Romans, he talks about Erastus. And you know what Erastus's position is, it says? He was the city treasurer of Corinth. Wait a minute, you mean he worked for the unjust government that oppressed people, but Paul calls him a faithful servant of the Lord? How's that possible? And then not only that, if you looked in Acts 13, which we all love, the sending missionary of Paul and Barnabas, you know who's up there with him? Menean. I might be pronouncing that wrong. But Menean, it says specifically, and it's interesting, he highlights this, was a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, if you know your Bible, two chapters before that verse, that same man that he's friends with chopped off James's head. How was he close friends with him? If he's so wicked. Because even though he disagreed, he didn't go, oh man, I approve of this. I approve of these policies. He goes, but I'm going to work in this wide lane of doing good where I can and honoring God by serving. How are these people faithful brothers? Because we would look nowadays, guy, and go, sinner. But Paul goes, faithful brothers. Don't draw lines in the, that's the point. Don't draw lines in the sand and make it unable for you to go love someone, right? Don't draw the lines in the sand. Rather, be distinct in your pursuit of how you serve one another through your humble submission. So, what's my time? Okay, cool. So let's talk. I hope that you've caught this. I hope that you now have a grasp for what Peter's talking about here. Let's talk about civil disobedience now. See, I wanted specifically to do this because there is room, right? This is not a universal principle of every single time obey. We know that, right? We're not crazy. But I wanted to highlight, don't miss the forest for the trees here. So, civil disobedience is absolutely allowed, but not often expected. I want you to think through your Bible, and you biblical scholars, you might be able to think of some right now off the top of your head, of where was civil disobedience actually used in the Bible? Okay, so let's talk about some. John and Peter in Acts, right? They were taken before the Sanhedrin. They were whipped and beat because they were preaching Jesus. And so what did they tell them? Stop preaching Jesus. And they go, who is it for us? But we can't disobey God because of man, right? That was disobedience, right? What was the cause? They told them, stop preaching Jesus, the good news. We look at Daniel and his friends, right? That's a very common one. Daniel and his friends, there is civil disobedience there, right? You have the wicked Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, right? The Jeremiah passage we talked about. It doesn't look like he's seeking good, because what happens? They're thrown into a furnace and lions. Why, though? They said, stop praying to your God. And so Daniel prays to his God, right? Then you have the midwives in Exodus, right? That might be another one you think of. That Pharaoh called for the execution of all the newborn boys in Israel. And so they put them in, that's how we get Moses. They put them in the cloth, they take them down the river. Like they were preserving life that the authority structure was going to murder. And so I want you to think about this as we think through civil disobedience. They disobeyed when the ruling authorities tried to become the divine authority. Right? When the government took matters that are God's alone into their own hands. Again, that's why it ends in verse 17, fear God, honor the government. Right? There is a point. We only fear God. We do not fear government. But we honor them because we fear God. But so we see that in these stories, there is disobedience. Why? Because the ruling authorities took the place of God in those moments. And notice what they're saying. Stop worshiping your God. Stop praying. Stop preaching. Stop preserving life. Right, so we know that there's room for here. But I want you to see how small of that room is compared to what we think. How often, we have to really think through this. Are the stories in the Bible more like this or less like that? Because I want you to also think about, let's use the exact same stories. Peter and John, right, they said, we can't stop preaching. You notice what they didn't do then? Go, so Let's blow up the place. We're gonna go preach, and we are just gonna not listen to you. And you're not whipping me. I'm running. No, they go. But we understand that that's gonna cause issues. So we'll take the punishment. They got whipped. Daniel. It's interesting. Two times in Daniel we see the civil disobedience, but we forget about history. Daniel was in Babylon for about 70 years. And you're meaning we only have two accounts of it. Remember what Daniel was. Daniel was in the high places of the government, working with them to where even when he was thrown in prison, the next king goes, oh, he's a wise man. Come and work with me. So don't get so clouded by this part that you miss the beauty part. We do disobey. Listen, I'll be very clear. If the civil magistrates in our country ever say, do something the Bible prohibits, I'm not going to listen. Right? Because they're not God. But let's be real. I will immediately, peacefully, and permanently defy such an order and be willing to face those consequences. But those are not often. It's an exception. Right? You do not accomplish anything in society, guys, for God, when you violate what God has designed for your good. So, application, real quick, because I know I'm out of time. How do we do this well? How do we know if disobedience is allowed? One, does it violate an explicit command of God? Like, read your Bible. Does it explicitly deny a command of God? Does it require actual worship of an idol? And then two, does it preserve life in the face of certain death? I use those words very clearly, certain death. So what do we do then? To do good, let's start here, guys. Is your speech uplifting or criticizing? Let's start there. Are your actions humble or prideful? Are you still trying to get your rights? Or are you humbly going, man, how can I serve? Are you proactive or reactive in seeking good? You know the difference there? Proactive is I'm just going before something happens. Reactive is, oh, when something happens, I'll do something. And don't draw a line that you can't cross to love someone. So with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, I know that I went long, but God, I pray that it was helpful. This passage is a challenge, and I'll be the first to say I don't like this passage. But God, you write it for our good. And so I know there's beauty here. Because, Lord, I don't want us to forget. I want my own heart to remember that, Lord, this is what you did. God, you gave up your rights. You used your freedom to come and serve, seek and save the lost. You came to unjust rulers that called you guilty when you're clearly innocent. You didn't revile when you were reviled, you didn't revile back. Jesus, you are the picture of beauty. You're the picture of freedom. You're the picture of love that we will forever and eternity sing about. So let our hearts now just start walking as those that are from heaven. God, ones that humbly walk with you, ones that say, I want to obey and I want to honor those you put above me, God, because I want to honor you. So God, help us be people that love. In your name we pray.